Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our book of Isaiah, Yahweh's Savior, or the salvation of Yahweh, that being the meaning of the name Isaiah. How precious the Father's word. Here he's giving warning about if you don't follow him, you end up in trouble always. Now that happens, in as much as God is the same yesterday, he is today, and he is forever, that's the way it is, friend. If you follow him and you do your best to obey, you're still going to fall short, but if you do your best, he's going to bless you. But if you go against him and you leave him out of the equation of your life, you're in a heap of hurt. And he described the nation as people gone bad in the last lecture. And we're going to pick it up, even though in the middle of that chapter he said, but if you do what's right, you'll be blessed. Well, he picks it up with a little different group of women today in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's pick it up there, if we may, with the word of wisdom from our Father. And verse 1, chapter 4 of the book of Isaiah reads, "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, a lot of people try to tie this, teachers try to tie this to the, that it's going to get so bad that these women will try anything. Now, this is when it says seven, you should perk up. You should know the 7,000 that are God's elect. You should know that those 7,000 were wed in the first earth age. There is wife, okay? Plant. Because as it's written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of the world. Knew you then, chose you. You're mine. So, and why do they want to be called by his name? Christ, they're Christians. And being a Christian, it saves you from the reproach of heathenism. And how precious that is to simply carry his name. And in that day, what day are we talking about? Well, the last days. That's how it goes. When God calls that wife back again. And in Revelation chapter 19, when it comes to the marriage, he already has one wife and then the bride. Okay. Interesting, but you've got to go all the way back to the first earth age to truly, truly understand that, because he has this, what is her bread? Why can she say, "I will have our own bread"? His body. It's the bread of life. And what about this apparel? The gospel armor. Those 7,000, which are called God's elect, it means, seven means spiritual completeness in numerics. That number that is perfect, that was chosen in the first earth age, that partake of that bread of life, knowing that through that body took the beating, we get the healing. And the apparel, the gospel armor, on and in place to stand against the fiery darts of Satan when he comes as Antichrist. And he does take away our approach, because if you follow him, you're blessed. Verse 2, "In that day shall the branch," that's to say Messiah, "of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely, beautiful, for them that are escaped of Israel." Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21, tells you about these that escape from Israel. What does it mean? It means those that escape the trials of temptation, because why? They know who the Antichrist is. They do not find him tempting at all. Thus, by not finding him tempting, they escape the hour of temptation, because they're God's soldiers. They're those that go by his name, carry his name, have his gospel armor on and in place, partake of his body or his many-membered body, and it is beautiful. That's what you have in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in these perilous, troublesome times, Verse 3, and it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass, that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. That's all that's going to be left. Holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Hey, if you're not written among the living, what are we talking about? The book of life. And living means we're not just talking about living in the flesh. We're talking about living eternally. Living forever and ever and ever. Everyone that will be left there after the second advent. Why? On the first day of the millennium, that's the Lord's day, that's what we're talking about, every knee shall bow to him. It'll kind of go downhill after that by those that can be led astray, but for that time, it will all be holy, and what is written is written. There's a separation coming as well, you know that. Verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Do you know what that burning is? You'll find that burning written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. At that very moment where you're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that don't be deceived about our gathering back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen until after, in verse 3, the son of perdition be revealed. And the son of perdition is the devil, as Antichrist. But in verse 8, this is the burning. And then, after the Antichrist stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God, as it's written in verse 4 of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, then the eighth verse comes into being, and then shall the wicked be revealed, identified, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming is the burning fire that brings everything to order. And that fire will, as the Holy Spirit, will either comfort you or burn you. It's according to what's written by your name in that living book. It doesn't, you know, I don't want to offend anyone, but it doesn't make any difference where your letter is here on earth, basically. Because your letter is kept in heaven. Almighty God keeps your letter. It's in the book. Your name is in the book. Good, bad, or ugly is right there. And what you have done is written by it. Everything you repent, it's erased. The good remains. How precious he is. But our Father shall destroy that that goes against him. That's why it's ever so important to love him, follow him, and be blessed by him. Verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud of smoke by day. That is a shadow to keep you from being too warm. And the shining of a flaming fire by night to keep the temperature nice. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And this defense in the Hebrew is a canopy. Do you know what kind of canopy is? It's a wedding canopy. Because a wedding's about to take place. And that canopy protects. God loves his children. He will always protect you. He will always care for you. Whether it's night, day, or somewhere in between. As long as you stay in his word. And at the same time absorbing the word, you become wiser than the serpent. And any of his people knowing how to protect yourself and your family. Verse 6. And there shall be a tabernacle, that's the canopy, okay, for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. In other words, He takes care of his own. Always has and he always will. He's a protector. And when you rest yourself, as the great song of Moses, which is has to do with God's elect, this seven that are God's elect, however that number is, whether it's the remnant, the kings and queens of the ethnos, those that love him and follow him, are under the wing of that great eagle, which is our Father. And he protects us. God makes it very clear. He even says to Satan in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, don't try to touch my children that have the seal of the living God in their forehead. Or he says in another place, touch not mine anointed. He takes care of his own. And you would tremble? You don't have to. He that created all things, he that is all things, loves you when you're following him. And he has that canopy of protection and of longevity that you can dwell in. It's called the house of God. And wherever he is, that's where that house is. He is the temple thereof, as it is written in Revelation chapter 21. Okay, we come to chapter 5. The first part of this is the parable of the vineyard. And the parable of the vineyard comes from this, based on it. God had a vineyard. He fixed it up all nice, turned it out to husbandmen, and it went bad. And he goes into a little bit of the detail. Let's go for it. Chapter 5, verse 1, and it reads, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. This fruitful hill is the horn of the son of oil. Okay? That says a lot to the scholar of God's word. Okay? The anointed one and the anointing oil in the very vineyard. Okay? You want to remember, as it is written in Luke chapter 20, who this vineyard is. It's the branch is Christ, and when you're on that branch, God does the pruning. If you're not producing fruit, whack, he cuts it off. Okay, so the parable of this vineyard goes on and on throughout the Word of God. But here we have the base. Let's go with it. Verse 2, and he fenced it. It's what you should do. Okay, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. I mean, nothing but the best here. Okay. I mean, when you plant the best, when you have cultivated that ground as it should be cultivated, cared for it, and put a fence around it where the little foxes can't bother it, Kenites, should be well. Should be okay. And he built a tower in the midst of it. That's a watchtower to keep the enemy away. And also made a wine press therein. I mean, the harvest is ready. All you got to do, plunk them in that wine press. The grape juice runs off the wine. Yayin is made, and boy, the harvest is ripe. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Now, wild grapes doesn't really catch this, okay? It's considerably, in the true translation, would be considerably worse. The Hebrew word is biosham, biosham, and it means poisonous berries. But it's even more than poison berries. When you go to the prime, it's stinking poison berries that stink. And then you can go to the 24th verse of the last chapter when he would say, and it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. And so it is. Now, it's difficult to mix fruits, but at the same time, because of Beosham, poisonous berries, you can't help, as a student of God's Word, remembering the tares of Matthew chapter 13. For the very simple reason, when you plant tares, it looks exactly like wheat. The blade, you know, difficult, very difficult to tell the difference between zuwan, is the technical name for the plant, and wheat. And as it grows, both beautiful plants, but then when the tares produce fruit, it's black and it's poisonous. So kind of put two and two together here about God's vineyard. You know, when there's so much to this that I don't want you to read over it, okay? When you plant the very best of the crop, I mean, you've got the choicest vine set out here. It shouldn't go bad. You should have gotten the choicest of grapes. It shows you how people let God down. That He put everything He had into it. I mean, broke it to the ground, planted it, put a fence around it, put a watchtower out there, and then turned it over to somebody, and look what happened. Somebody came in and intermixed the grapes, the vine. Verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. You take my truth and this word. What is the truth and what is the word? Verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard? What could I have done that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, bioshem, poisonous, bitter fruit. You know, our Father has all the patience in the world. And He's saying, where did I go wrong? Well, the answer is He didn't go wrong. The attendance of the garden, the vineyard, went wrong. That's why you want to do what's right, beloved. Everyone makes a difference. Every heart that loves Him, that follows Him, makes a big difference to His vineyard. See that you always remember that. Verse 5. And now go to, or what am I going to do? I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. I'm going to take away that fence. And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And so it is with Jerusalem when the Antichrist comes. He's going to pull everything out. He's going to let the Antichrist take over. That's what it has reference to. You're taught that in the New Testament over and over, as well as you're taught in the book of Daniel, exactly how it goes down. Verse 6, and I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. In other words, the rain and the latter rain is truth. There's no truth going to hit Jerusalem. There's no truth going to hit people that won't dig it from the letter God sent when He pruned and planted and plowed and wrote. Have you read it? Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. We're getting down. And the men of Judah His pleasant plant. You got it? Now don't read over this. And He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. I mean, that's all we could hear. Okay. He did His best. He put it there. He gave them, you know, don't forget, Jerusalem is God's most favorite spot in the universe, Mount Zion. That's why he calls it his vineyard especially. He made an everlasting living covenant with this geographical location in Ezekiel chapter 16. The eternal heaven will be set up in this place, right here on earth. It's easy to read. It's documented in Revelation chapter 21. Heaven is wherever God is. Now, we're going to have six woes that follow. And they're woes that are very fitting even of this time. The first woe is covetousness. The second woe will be desolation. The third woe will be excess, like too much liquor. And the fourth will be captivity. Iniquity will be the fifth. And destruction will be the sixth. So let's get into the woes. Verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In other words, when you crowd anything up, it can get diseased real easy, and disease spreads real easy. Example, apples keep pretty good. You know, when you spread them out, they'll keep a long, long time. But you take them, put them in a barrel, and have one rotten apple in it, and it'll rotten the whole apple barrel of apples. And when you crowd people up, you're going to have crime, rape. You're going to have the whole bundle. And man was created to enjoy the earth. You'd never see a herd of deer. You'd never hear the quail at night as they whistle, Bob White. You wouldn't see the turtle doves as they feed, or the whippoorwill. You couldn't, you miss seeing the geese fly over, both ways in the seasons of the world. I'm not saying this, sometimes it's too late and people are joined house on the house. But you can even change that. I don't care how close your neighbors are, if you'll do your neighbor as you want to be done, you'll get by pretty good. But God made it clear. Anytime you crowd yourself up too much, you're looking for trouble. Okay, it's going to happen. Verse 9, to continue. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. There's going to be foreclosure after foreclosure after foreclosure. They're going to be empty. 10. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. You're going to get about 6 gallons or a gallon. And the seed of an homer, you plant 10 bushels and you're going to yield back an ephah, which is about 3 pecks. That's bad, friend. That's real bad. Plant 10 bushels and get back 3 pecks. That's what happens when you put stuff. When you go to a horse race, don't bet on a dead horse. Okay, I mean, you're losing coming out the gate, and don't bet on people that are spiritually dead to lead you. Okay, listen to your father. He's giving you some good advice. You may have to have a little bit of a little knowledge concerning horticulture to keep up with this, but it's a fact. With taxation, usury, and so forth, it amplifies. It takes away, and it's pure legal robbery. Verse 11, next woe coming. Okay. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Now, In the great book of Timothy, it says, if you're concerned and your business is bringing you down, take a little wine for the good of your stomach. The difference between strong drink, it means too much, a tub of it, okay, not a little, for health's sake. But just on and on and on until it takes you over. Alcoholism. That's why desolation and alcoholism and drugs will put you in desolation. 12, and the harp and the vial, the tabret, the pipe, and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They don't have the foggiest of what's going on, or they wouldn't do that. They would much prefer to be in the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, rather than spirits from the bottle. Okay. 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Captive to what? Strong drink, drugs, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Thirst for what? Thirst for the truth. A famine for the truth. To lead people, guide people. Remember in the last two lectures back, he said, I'm going to put your rulers as with the minds of little children. Childish, wimpish leaders. We've got them. You don't have to sit around very long to figure that one out. Verse 14, therefore hell, or translated the grave, you can read it hell if you want to, but it's grave. Therefore the grave hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth. I mean, instead of just being 3 by 6, it's way on out there to 5 by 10, where you can fall in it easier. Got it? That's the point. Opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. What? The grave. He'll fall into it. He said, I'm going to make it easier for him to die, to find the grave. If you don't obey him, that's what will happen. And how what a lonesome, destructive trip it is. What desolation. Do you understand why we call this the woe of desolation? Because your family will desert you. When you begin to think so much of yourself that all you can think of is strong drink, to isolate yourself away from your family, you'll lose your family. You'll lose your home. You'll be destitute. That's what he's talking about. And that old grave, he said, it just keeps crumbling over, and the mouth of it gets bigger and bigger until you're going to stumble and fall into it a lot easier. Well, wouldn't God be concerned? No, he's warning. Of course he's concerned. 15. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. It's coming. 16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. No other way. And would you want it any other way? What that means is that he's always right. The truth that he's giving you here is exactly how it goes down. Well, how can I believe that? Well, look around your cities today. We just said there's foreclosures, the houses are empty. What's happening, friend? And when you see police departments that are worked overtime because of druggies and drunks, this is why that I highly recommend the AA. And you know, some people will give a cop-out. Well, hey, they don't have the same religion I have. It's not a religious organization. It's an organization to dry out drunks, not to get religion. They have steps, and they always look to a higher power, but it's so that all peoples, regardless of what, can fit in. So don't go there to get religion. Go there to not be a drunk anymore. That's what you go for. And until you make your own mind up that you want what is righteousness, that you want to be sanctified in righteousness of Almighty God, that you want assistance and you want help, you cry out to Him. Ask His help and seek help if you can't do it any other way. There are people there that can help you. You can't con them. What? Because they were alcoholics themselves, and they know when an alcoholic tries to con somebody to get another sip. I highly recommend it, if nothing else has worked for you. Verse 17, then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. If you know, you don't take care of business, guess what happens? That's a woe, all right, and it's a bad one. Now we come to the next woe. Woe, verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. In other words, you sin so bad that you can't carry it all. You got to have a rope tied to you, and you're pulling a cartload of sin along behind you. That's bad, friend. That's an habitual sinner. You got to cut those ropes loose from yourself. Get rid of those things. Get rid of that sin. Serve Him. Let Him know that you love Him. That's a woe that you want to have nothing to do with, okay? It's a woe of, being really bogged down in sin. 19. They say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. If you've got a God, let us see him. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. In other words, show us what your God's got. They're going to find out, all right. That's what these woes are about, is that you would see and know and understand that God's telling you exactly how it's going to be. Hey, listen, so far in these woes, you can look around you today, and if you can't see it, you're a blind person. You're kidding yourself when you look at the house on the house and look at the economy and what's happening. And look at the a lot of the people in this country that have basically lost it because of drugs or alcohol or losing their families. There's no need in it. God planted this earth whereby you can make it if you'll just listen to Him. Don't miss the next lecture when we finish all six of these woes. They're very, very helpful to you to know, see, and understand, and see the debt. Okay, listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Please never ask a question about a particular religion, denomination, preacher, or organization. Let's don't judge people. You know what? We have a Father that is Judge of Judges. And boy, does he judge. He gets it right on. Why? He knows what people are thinking even. You can't con him, that's for certain. So let him know you love him. That's what he wants from you. And you know what? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, you're going to be given your announcer will give you our mailing address at the end of the hour. It's always good to hear from you. You got a prayer request? You don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking, like I said. He knows you, why he created your soul, your very being. Your very spiritual body was created by him, not your parents. Your parents created this flesh body. But your heavenly Father created your very spiritual body and being, soul. And he loves you. He created you like he wanted you. But he wants you to take part in his vineyard, okay? Let him know you love him. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we left off with Inez yesterday from Mississippi, and we're going to get right back to her question today. I want to, I would like for you to answer, will the Antichrist be for on earth 3 years and 5 months, or just 5 months? Only 5 months. You can read that in Revelation chapter 9, makes that very clear. It's given two times for emphasis, plus it's backed up again by the time of the locust, which is May through September, which is 5 months again. Okay, a triple that lets you know exactly, you know, how long he's going to be on earth. It doesn't necessarily mean he will come May through September. It's very likely, but he could come any time to surprise, okay, to catch off guard. Will the two witnesses come to earth while Antichrist is here, or when the Antichrist is gone? And how long will the two witnesses be here on earth? The two witnesses, we can assume, in as much as John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, the witnesses and the witnesses, and he was 6 months before Christ, that you can just about count on the fact that the two witnesses will be 1,260 days, as it states, before the Antichrist has his 42 months, okay? And again, that both shortened to five. But the witnesses will be here longer than the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist finally grows tired of the two witnesses and their true witness, and they are slain in the same place Christ was crucified, then you will know Christ will return 3 days following that. That's what the scriptures say. It is written, and that's how it shall be. Our Heavenly Father protects us a great deal from the end times in alerting us, warning us. See that you take advantage of it. Okay. Dominique from California. Dominique, the way you grow closer to the Father again is talk to him. Okay, you don't look to read some book other than the Word of God. But if you have problems, talk to him. He hears you. You don't even have to say it out loud. What this does, it creates a bond between you and he that created your very being. Right, he loves you. Your fingerprints are different than anyone else's. Your DNA is different than anyone else's. He made you just the way he wanted you. So see to it that you talk to him. Let him know that you love him. And that way you get closer back with him. And I see that that's the main reason that your main question. The way you get closer to him is stay in the Word and talk to him. Okay? Nikisha from California. I was raped when I was a little girl, and so my virginity was taken away from me. So how does that work in God's eyes? That doesn't have anything to do with your spiritual virginity. Okay. The way you lose your spiritual virginity is to be seduced spiritually by Satan, the Antichrist. So in God's eyes, you're a virgin. As long as you don't worship Satan, or especially his role as the Antichrist. You get along with people, again, by talking to them, communicating. And sometimes I want to recommend to you the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 6. If you absolutely cannot get along with someone, set aside, but to treat them as a relative, not as an enemy. Okay? And pray for them. Okay? And so I think you're going to be in good shape, and you're going to be fine. Karen from Texas. How can he stand? I'm sure this is Christ. How can he stand in the temple of God claiming to be God if there is no temple? I'm going to assume that you're talking about Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, where it says there is no temple because the Son and the Father are the temple thereof. They are the temple. They are that canopy that we were reading of in today's lecture there in the fourth chapter of Isaiah. Okay, that's that canopy, that marriage canopy. You want to remember that in the spiritual bodies, that in that dimension, we have a perfect house, and He is that house, and we are that many-membered body. And that's why God's election are called by His name. We're Christians, Christmen's. Okay. And we do go by His name. That's how He can say it, okay? He is all in all. Seth from Pennsylvania, could you explain the first few verses of Jeremiah chapter 10? Does God warn us not to put Christmas trees in our homes and churches? No, not at all, okay? As a matter of fact, as we read in the last chapter of Hosea, God says, I am a great fir tree, meaning I'm ever, why? Symbolism. The evergreen, it never dies. It's green all the time, basically. That's the idea. But what is it talking about in Jeremiah chapter 10? It said, don't go out. I mean, people have made idols from day one. They whittle little gods and little this and whittle a little of that from wood. And they'll take a tree and decorate it. But that is their god. They worship it. Nobody worships a Christmas tree. Okay. The reason I say this is, you know, Babylon always copies and tries to take away the good part of our Heavenly Father's plan and teachings. You worship Almighty God, Yahweh, the creator of all things. You don't worship trees, sticks, or stones, or cars, or businesses. You always put God first, okay? So what it's talking about, don't make a religion out of grove worship, for one thing, which there's a great deal more into that. But no one worships a Christmas tree, okay? If they do, then they do have a heap of trouble. Worship God. Jacqueline from Alabama. First, let me say I absolutely enjoy your teaching. Well, thank you. Thank you. It's good to have you with us. My question is, what day is really the Sabbath day, Saturday or Sunday? Every day is. Christ became our Sabbath. And you'd better be in Him every day, okay? Every day's a good day. Why? Because we're in the Lord, in the Word, and living that Word. When Christ becomes your Sabbath, what does the word Sabbath mean? It means rest. Now, you have groups of people that say, no, it means Saturn, and they don't know. Saturn is Satan's planet, okay? And besides, when we change from the old calendar to the Gregorian calendar, do you know we had 11 days? Do you know what we did with them? We threw them away. Now, 7 doesn't come 11, okay? In other words, you don't know what day of the week it is, but you'll have that group that'll say, oh, yes, the priests have kept a perfect record. That's absolutely idiocy. They haven't kept a perfect record. They haven't kept anything. The perfect so-called priest turned everything over to the Nethinim, and Ezra had to send back to Jerusalem to get a Levitical priest. So you need to think, worship Christ, read Colossians chapter 2, and listen to it. Listen to God's word, not man. Colossians chapter 2. Don't make a religion out of a day. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our everything. Hebrews chapter 4 documents what I just said. Joe from Tennessee, how did all the different races survive Noah's flood? Read Genesis chapter 6. Who did God instruct Noah to take aboard the ark? His own family, 8 Adamic people. That's sons and daughters of Adam. That's Eth Ha'adam, to be more precise. And then he says, take two of every flesh. Now, I don't know why it is, but people think that all that means is animals. But man was flesh. And it states in that same chapter, Genesis 6, it grieved God that he had now created man flesh also. And when he said, take two of every flesh, he meant two of every race. And so it was. That's why all you got to do is look around you today. They're all here. All the races are. Sue from Georgia. Did the people that were created on the sixth day, all races, have a soul and a spirit? Did these people multiply with Adam's generations? They multiplied in their own generations. Okay, they have their own people, still do to this day. And of course they did. God told them, go replenish the earth. Why? Because in Jeremiah chapter 4, following verse 18, he cleansed it. He took everybody out. Ben from Tennessee. I believe that the Bible does not contradict itself, but usually mistranslations give the appearance of contradictions. In the Old Testament account of the prophet Elijah was said to have been taken up to heaven, 2 Kings 2, verses 1 through 11, by God. Did the New Testament say no man hath the... Yet the New Testament says, no man hath ascended to heaven except Jesus Christ, who descended from heaven. John 3:13. See, you just blew it. You just blew yourself clear out of the water. Okay. That's not what John 3:13 says at all. And you're misunderstanding it. It says, in that same chapter, it says you must be born again, only the actual Greek is you must be born from above, meaning that all people come from above through the birth of water, not like what Jesus is saying, not like the fallen angels that came in a vehicle and impregnated woman. No, each person that overcomes must be born again from above. That means descend. And certainly, as it's written, as soon as you die, you ascend. And what it says is, even Christ did this. This is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, don't be ignorant about this. If you believe Christ rose from the dead and ascended, you better believe all those that are asleep in him have ascended also. In other words, everybody must do that, okay? Elijah was taken because Elijah was a good man, just like Enoch was. And there's no connection between those two. Go back, read it again, and document it. Mary from Arizona. I want to ask for all the Marys in the world, in the Word. I notice most names in the Bible have a meaning. So what does Mary mean? I love you, Mary from Arizona. Mary, this may disappoint you a little bit, but hang on. Mary means tear, okay, like a tear from an eye. But it can mean a tear of sadness, but also most likely a tear of joy, okay, because she was so blessed. This particular Mary was one of the Marys, and she was blessed, and so it is. But the name in the means tear. Pat from Wisconsin, why are the two witnesses coming, and what time period are they going to be here on earth? That's the second time that's been asked. Secondly, what does Jesus mean when he says to fish out of the right side of the boat? Does it mean the correct side? No, it means the right side. It means always do what's right. We're supposed to be fishing for what? Men. Okay. We're not really a fisher for fish. We're fishers for men to bring them into the kingdom. And you always fish to the right. The left is always communist, anti-God. That's just the way things are. Socialism, liberalism. But the right always tries to do what's right in God's eyes. Okay, that's what makes the big difference. So when you're fishing for men, always do it by what's right. Don't try to trick them and hurt them or deceive them. And or anything, just if the truth won't do it, you can't get them anyway, and you wouldn't want them even if you did. But fish in doing the way that is right. Now, what was the two witnesses? I already answered that to a prior question, okay? 5 months. 1 Peter 3:19, Bill from Oklahoma wants to know, what are the spirits imprisoned men that lived on earth before the flood of Noah, that they might be judged according to men in flesh? No, it was everybody from before Christ was crucified all the way back to Noah. Why? Because Christ hadn't paid the price. They didn't have salvation. Jesus' name, Christos, the anointed one, Yahweh's Savior, Jesus. That's what Jesus means, Yahweh's Savior. Until he died on the cross, then up until that time, those people had to go by the law, strictly. Break one, you broke them all. Didn't make it. Unless there were certain repentances and so forth. So he made it real easy for them. He went to that side of the gulf, and as it's written in Luke 16, and preached to them, and many of them believed. They accepted Christ, and when they accept Christ, they're no different than one of us accepting Christ today. Okay. Joe from Texas. Joe Luke was a medical doctor, and we have to make I'm not going to give any medical advice, but God intends that we use medical doctors. Many of them are good Christian doctors, so you have to make your own mind up as far as transplants are concerned. I think it's a beautiful thing. As an example, if someone loses their life and they can donate an eye to give a blind person sight, I think that's a beautiful thing. But everyone must make their own mind and judgment up, okay? Anel from Texas. Please explain to us about verses 4 and 7 of Revelation chapter 11. Could our Father be giving us a clue as to who the two witnesses are? Verse 6, to shut heaven that it rain not, and 2, power over the waters to turn them to blood, smite the earth with all plagues. Verse 7, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Is this that the one called Antichrist? Yes, it is. And she says, help. Yes, that is the Antichrist. And he does come to deceive them. He's the one that will actually end up having them crucified. Okay, that is to say, stoned or however they are killed. They're in an arena. It's called a street, but the word in the Greek is papa. Okay, in an arena. And they will be killed there. But it doesn't really give you a clue as to who the two witnesses are. It does tell you who the Antichrist is, and that part, but no one knows who the two witnesses are. You might really take something into consideration. Who appeared with Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. Talk about two witnesses. That's the law and the prophets. That's it. That is the word, okay? Alex from Arizona. When the Lord overcomes Satan, will hell and heaven exist? Because it's shocking to know what the world would look like so in the future. Is the world going to be without people? Is heaven beyond what everything the Lord made? No. Heaven is a different dimension. You got to realize that. That's why it's written the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's a different dimension. Flesh can't go there. That's why flesh must die and the spiritual body steps out. Now, think back to the time that Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, the servant of Elijah, when he and his armor bearer were on a hilltop and there was a whole army down there. And Elisha says, let's get them. Let's take them. And the armor bearer says, whoa, there's two of us. And there's a whole army out there. And Elisha said, Lord, can you just open the veil here and let him see what's just above us? There was a whole army there. It's in a different dimension, though. He couldn't see it. Elisha knew it was there, and that whole army attacked behind Elisha and overcame that enemy. So God is going to set his kingdom up right here on earth, and as a matter of fact, on Mount Zion. It's written in Revelation 21. He loves this earth. It's the most beautiful place in the universe. Lily from Missouri, when Zacharias is going through his course of Abiah, which is some kind of priestly duties, they had been then right, but how deep a study do you have to do to determine that it took place in early June? It's easy, okay? It's the eighth course, meaning the eighth week from the new year. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all a whole big bunch. I do. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Do you understand you're making His day? You're proving to Him that His vineyard's in pretty good hands because it's got someone like you in it helping tend it. So let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? And when you make His day, He makes yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, hey, listen to me. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, even with trouble, it's still a good day because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change.